Hello, and welcome to the Dr. Nurse Mama Show, prescribing hope for healthy families here on American Family Radio. Here's your host, Professor, Pediatric Nurse Practitioner, and Mom of Four, Dr. Jessica Peck.
Well, hello, friends, and welcome back to where I am on mission. I am living on mission to prescribe hope for healthy families. Hey, if you are a regular listener, I hope that you have made the choice by now to intentionally invest in your parenting journey this year. It's the one and only New Year's resolution I've asked you to join me on, and really, it's a no-fail resolution. I'm just asking you to do your best. Tune in every single week. We will be debuting one of 52 habits for healthy parenting. I really do believe the Lord takes a small effort on our part and He blesses it immeasurably. And I've also learned that the big gestures, the grand gestures, are not nearly as important or impactful as consistency over time. So if you are already in, you're saying, yes, Jessica, I'm already in, I'm doing it, I'm following you on social media, I'm learning all the scriptures, I'm praying all the prayers, well, great. I just want to give you a virtual high five and a kudos. And if you're saying, what is this? Let me tell you, the habits that we have already discussed are praying, just some way of incorporating prayer more in your daily life. I am keeping a prayer journal. I'm trying to write in it every Sunday afternoon, and I'm giving myself grace. If I get busy, if it's longer, if it's shorter, I'm just trying to pray more and keep that journal. The second one is memorizing scripture. Let me tell you, there is nothing more that will fundamentally transform your parenting counseling than using the Word of God to advise and encourage your children. So I am trying to memorize one verse a week, and I have memorized four of those so far. Again, you can find those verses. I'm sharing them with you that I'm memorizing on my social media. You can find me on Facebook or Instagram at Dr. Nurse Mama. I've got a sticky note on my bathroom mirror. I've got a sticky note on my dashboard, and I'm trying to do that. Habit number three, plugging into a local church. So important for us to walk in fellowship and support and community with other believers, and for our kids to have that support system. Yes, I know it's messy. Yes, I know there are challenges, but it is a habit that really translates into extraordinary health benefits for you and your family. It's amazing what you see as far as health benefits of these faith practices. I'm talking about lower blood pressure, lower risk of cancer, lower risk of anxiety and depression, kids not as likely to engage in risky behavior. This is all very high level, reputable research from Harvard, from the American Medical Association that are saying these habits improve your health. Our fourth habit was listening to Christian music, just trying to incorporate that more into your day. Set a preset on your radio to listen to Christian music. Play it in your home in the background. And those kinds of messages that give us earworms, again, a scientific term that talks about how our auditory complex is activated when we hear a song or even think of a song, it is amazing how much those will impact our heart posture and our attitude. So this week's habit that we are introducing and learning about is gratitude. Now, I have a nurse practitioner friend who calls this vitamin G is gratitude, because it has so many specific health benefits. And I'm talking about just taking time to be intentionally grateful, whether that's saying out loud what you're thankful for, praying prayers of gratitude, keeping a gratitude journal. I'll tell you one thing that I did with my family was keep a journal. I kept a calendar page for 30 days, and every night before I went to bed, I would write down one thing I was grateful for that my children or my husband had done. And then at the end of that 30 days, I gave it to them, and I cannot even tell you how much it meant to me to see the look on their face, realizing that I had been watching and catching them doing something good. And it helped to really transform my attitude. If I was having a grumpy day as a mom, you know, it was really helpful to say, you know what, I can be thankful that you gave your brother a ride today without even complaining. Those are the little things, and they can help. So I am really excited to have back on the show Wesley Wildman. Now, you know Wesley from American Family Radio. He is VP there, and we had such a great conversation last time. We've invited him back to just explore some of these topics and to talk about healthy habits as a dad and families and the legacy that his dad and grandfather have made. So Wesley, thank you so much for joining us again on the Dr. Nurse Mama Show. We're just honored to have you.
Hey, well, I always enjoy being on the radio, and especially on your program after the last visit we had. And it was just a wonderful time talking and fellowshipping and being able to share the things that we've learned through Scripture and through experience and what works and what doesn't work. And so I'm looking forward to today. We'll do the best we can. I know that the ones that you've mentioned thus far are all been very impactful in my life personally. I know that I did a lot better job in college and my earlier years of marriage of memorizing Scripture, so much so that there was a point at which I had the book of Philippians, most of it, memorized. Chapter 4 I struggled with, but there it's memorizing Scripture is so important for the believer. We know that if we hide God's Word in our heart, that we're less likely to sin against Him. And it also brings everything back to center when our emotions can sometimes get the best of us. And memorizing Scripture is very, very crucial. And then one of the other ones you mentioned made me think of my wife, Chelsea. She does a wonderful job of playing Christian music. Playing Christian music loud in the house, in the car.
I love it.
She does a wonderful job. And I often forget how impactful Christian worship can be in the life of a believer, especially during those difficult times when it doesn't seem that either God's listening or God cares or whatever your emotions or the situation is telling you, it can change with a good Christian healthy worship. And so you're on track. You've got some great list here. Let me ask you a question. Are you going to do this over, you said 52, you're on 4. Uh-huh. Are you doing one a week? Are you doing one a day? What's the goal plan here?
One habit a week. That's okay. What we're doing, 52. And I've learned that, people want this magical life hack for parenting, right, Wesley? Like they want, tell me the secret, psychological trick or, the home organization hack that's going to change my parenting. But I am telling you the secret that I have learned going from being a very timid, insecure mom who was deeply afraid of messing up my kids for life and perpetuating generational trauma that we had experienced to being a confident mom with almost four adult children now who I just love and adore and love spending time with. Our relationship isn't perfect, but it's healthy. And the secret to that I've learned, Wesley, is just consistency over time. Yep. We can't set ourselves up to fail. Like, I'm not going to say, okay, well, like for New Year's resolutions, one thing I say is, I'm going to exercise every single day for 30 yep. minutes. Well, day two, you don't. You failed. So this is just do the best that you can to integrate these habits into That's your right. life. And then over time, they will be better. And one of the things that I appreciated about our last talk, Wesley, was that you're very transparent. Like, it still makes me laugh when I think about you're telling everybody to go caroling, and yet you can't sing.
Yes, right.
You're telling everybody to take food to everybody, but you don't really cook.
Yeah,
exactly. Yeah. I love it. So what are some examples from your family? Because people may look at your family and have so much admiration and respect and think, they must have a perfect quiet time every single day, and the kids all sit around you and, they sing together and they bow their heads in prayer. Like, is it that perfect? Is that the truth?
No, far from the truth. In fact, I always enjoy getting to do things outside of work and church, like coach my son's baseball team, because that's where the rubber really meets the road, because it's, as a Christian, over time, it's easy to be able to get in a bad habit of cutting on a switch of your Christianity and cutting it off during certain situations and locations. But being able to be consistent in your faith, as you mentioned, and being able to be transparent, you can do so in a way that's constructive and helpful, but also not, misleading anyone. Because there are certain things, there are obviously certain conversations that I'll have with my wife privately that I wouldn't have publicly or things like that. However, what you mentioned about the term that I use or the way I look at it is taking a long-term approach to the things that you want to change or things that you want to do different, and to be patient with it, because as you make major changes or even slight changes in 2024, when we live in a world that's I didn't come up with this, but I've used it a lot. It's called like the microwave approach to life, where you want everything done so quickly, when in reality, it's not very realistic. But number two, you want to be able to really appreciate the change that happens over time. And you're not going to get that in a false reality to think that you can just wake up one day. And there has to be a certain level of perseverance or challenges that come with more long-term change. And that's what I hope that the listeners get out of today, that that you're going to go through challenges, you're going to go through some difficulties in the process, in the sanctification process of becoming more like Christ and creating healthy habits, some of which you already mentioned and some we'll talk about today. Another one we'll talk about today, creating these healthy habits come with a little bit of challenges or perseverance, but it's a healthy amount. And that's why accountability is very good. Having a spouse that's accountable, if you're not married, having a good friend that's accountable. Accountability is very, very important as it relates to making changes, but also being consistent with the long-term approach.
I couldn't agree more. And Stephanie, my producer here, I've asked her to hold me accountable on my prayer journal. And I told her I've written in it every Sunday. My husband and I are holding each other accountable for our particular scripture goals. But I think you hit on something really important, Wesley, that I don't want our listeners to miss. And I want to go back to that for just a second, because I think, like you said, a microwave society. We live in a world that goes at the speed of a smartphone, that wants instant fixes. And we approach these things with our kids. And I think sometimes when they come to us with problems, we have very little tolerance for long-term problems. Yep. We want to fix it right away, because number one, that's going to give us, you know, some assurance that, hey, everything looks okay, and I don't want anybody to question my parenting, if we're really honest about that.
Yes.
And the second thing is that we want it to be fast, because we want that immediate feedback loop that we are doing a good job as a parent. I mean, our kids aren't saying that. They're not saying, oh, good job on that discipline, Mom. That was delivered with just the right amount of, you know, love and grace and firmness. Like, you did great. Like, they don't say that.
No.
So I think we want that. And the analogy that I've used is that we treat parenting sometimes like we're growing a chia pet. Mm-hmm. Like, we just want a little bit of effort, or like we're a virtual assistant, you know? Okay, what's your problem? Okay, here, try this. And that's better, but it is not that way. And we have to recognize that planting and harvesting do not happen in the same season.
No, they don't. And we have to, I think of, okay, I'm gonna say something about my wife here, but it's nothing that we haven't talked about before. But she's one to say sometimes in the emotions of things, well, that doesn't work, or that's not working. And I've told her before, I was like, let's just use our youngest, and then our youngest is 2 and our oldest is 8. In either case, and our middle one's 5, in all three cases, they're just 2, 5, and 8. So we can't, if we know what we're doing is right, we're confident that what we're doing is right in our parenting, then we can't say just because in 2 weeks or 4 weeks or 6 weeks that it's not working. We have to stay the course, because there's a long-term... Now, not to get too far off into the discipline, there's different ways you can discipline, and I do think some are more effective for some kids than others. I get that. But if you're teaching the truth and you're being patient and understanding, don't question yourself too much that it's not working if you're doing what's right biblically and what's right for your child.
I agree. We have to have confidence that God will grow what he has planted. And when we come back, Wesley, I want to, and I'm right there with Chelsea, by the way, I get that same frustration. It's not working. But when we come back, I do want to talk about something that is working, and that's your generational legacy at American Family Association, American Family Radio. So don't go away. We'll hear that story when we come back.
Preborn celebrates that Roe v. Wade has been overturned. Roe has been responsible for the slaughter of over 63 million babies. Now the decision to abort a child will be left in the hands of the states, and sadly, abortions will continue in the most liberal states. Over the past 16 years, Preborn has positioned their clinics in the top abortion cities where 50% of abortions occur. Preborn's work of saving babies' lives continues at an even greater level as they save babies' lives and defend their centers from the radical hate groups who want to shut them down. Preborn's response is dependent on you, the pro-life community. Be a part of rescuing lives and changing hearts for Christ. $28 sponsors one ultrasound, and $140 will help to rescue five babies' lives. Dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or go to preborn.com. All gifts are tax deductible.
You're listening to the Dr. Nurse Mama Show with Dr. Jessica Peck on American Family Radio.
Well, welcome back, friends. We are having a really encouraging conversation with Wesley Wildman of American Family Association, VP there, and dad, and just part of such a generational legacy, and has been sharing with us such encouraging truths in adopting healthy habits for your family. And if you missed the first segment, we were talking about the importance of just being patient, to that God will grow, that He will complete the good work that He has started in us. And sometimes as parents in those early days, it can be difficult to see that. But Wesley, one of the things that we do see is three generations now coming on four of Wildman men, and that have been faithful to serve God, even in challenging circumstances. And you just have a legacy, not of perfect family relationships, but healthy ones that have made such an impact. And since we last talked, you know, you gave such a beautiful description of your grandfather starting this, Don Wildman, and he has gone on to be with the Lord just in the last few weeks. And I would love for you to share about his legacy. And I'm sure there's things that you have learned about him. And I would just love to hear how you're doing with all of that.
Yes, my papa, and I'll say papa a good bit, but I'm referring to Don Wildman, the founder of American Family Association, which was first National Federation for Decency, and after a year or so, it became, from his basement, it became more of a ministry, and so then it changed its name to American Family Association, and then in the late 80s, he began purchasing towers and developing a radio network, which is now what you're listening to, which is American Family Radio. And he, that's just a very, very quick overview of how we got from where he started in his, not in his basement, in the attic, all the way until what you're listening to today. And man, there's just so much. I don't even know what the funeral itself was just over, or right at an hour and a half, or no, two, but right at 2 hours. And it could have gone on for a lot longer, but I would encourage people, so that I can get to just a couple of stories, I'd encourage people to go to afa.net. Go to afa.net. There we have a memoriam page for Papa, and there's a video and a couple of articles that my dad's written over the years about Papa and the things you can learn about him. But if I were going to take all the things that my papa accomplished, and I was going to narrow it down for this time on the radio, I would say that my papa was very committed to principle of the Word of God, very consistent. Some of the things that we've mentioned today about, he had very good spiritual habits. He also prioritized his family above everything else. In addition, obviously, Christ was that, but his relationship with Christ is what motivated him to prioritize his family over work and church and everything else. He had his priorities in order, and just he's courageous, but he was also unbelievably compassionate. And if you knew anybody that was around him personally, even if you didn't know him personally, if you were just in the room with him, you could see the fact that he was both committed or determined, but also compassionate in the midst of all that too. So just a wonderful balance. He could do many different things. My papa, or my dad has said many times that he had the ability both to have a vision but also be able to carry it out, whereas many people either have the ability to do something but they were given the vision from someone else, or vice versa. Someone had the vision but is unable to carry out the vision, and so they usually have to partner up and have multiple people. But Papa was a unique person in the sense that he could do both. And so now that's the Papa that everyone else knows. The Papa that I grew up knowing, I those are things that I learned over the many, many years because of all, and I can say this about my dad as well. I was probably early college, late high school, early college before I was even aware that my family was involved in such a large ministry. And with, I had no idea. And I knew my dad was on the radio, but 180 plus stations, didn't know that. There was a lot about the size and the platform of the ministry that I know that sounds absolutely bizarre, but it may sound like, how can that be? And I say that just to emphasize the fact that our priorities were in order. There was, my dad wasn't missing my life to grow a ministry or anything like that. So because my dad was such a good biblical involved discipling dad, and same with my mom and the rest of our families, I just didn't realize how large the ministry was until later on in life. And so that's the same with my papa. He was such a approachable person, and he wore the same blue jeans anybody else would wear to church or you know, anywhere. I mean, he put on his pants, like, you know, you heard the old saying, well, he puts on his pants one leg at a time. That was my papa, very humbled guy, very approachable guy. You know, one of the people know this around here, but he liked his pipe. And so he'd take his lunch break and go smoke his pipe in the car. That, you know, just a fun guy, just a great person to look up to say the least. And that was my papa.
Well, I think that is so encouraging to hear. And one of the quotes that I read that he had actually, I think, written in something that he published in the mid-90s, but that was widely shared at his death, was that God does not require that we be successful. That's he right. only requires that we be faithful. Mm-hmm. Whether or not we are successful isn't always within our determination. Amen. Being faithful is. And I'm going to be honest, I get a little goosebumps when I read that. Because, mm-hmm. you know, I think of so many things, you know, that he did, and obviously God blessed his efforts, but wow, this is so applicable to the conversation that we've been having about your efforts in the family, like your personal efforts as a dad. And there's so many times I'm sure that you feel like, you know, you're not doing it all right, but God just requires that we be faithful. I thought that was so encouraging to hear.
Yes, he's also said that. He said that in many different ways. A shorter version that I often share with the baseball team that I coach when I'm not at work here. My son's 8 years old. We do a travel ball team or competitive baseball. However, I'm getting a little off here, but this is going to be helpful for somebody here that's mm-hmm. listening. I raised my hand to coach so that I could make sure that we can do baseball and keep our priorities in order at the same time, because that's possible. It can be mm-hmm. done. I know a lot of times when people get into competitive sports at such a young age, you can lose sight of things and friendships, and they can kind of get out of hand. However, because of such a wonderful example in my papa and my granddad, which is my mom's side, and my dad, just a great example of godly men in my life, I wanted to raise my hand, volunteer to coach, and make sure that we keep our priorities order in baseball. And so and that's the same way I try to carry over into other aspects of life, is to be consistent in the things that we do, be transparent in the things we do, and making sure that our priorities order, putting God first, putting others second, and yourself third, is a very, very good. And we mentioned in the first segment the importance of having a grateful attitude. Mm-hmm. One of the things that really changed my life, and I encourage everyone to do it. Some people will do it far more frequently than others. I don't care to do it as often, but I did do it, and it was a life changer for me. And that was to go on a foreign mission trip. Mm-hmm. I've been to a couple. I've worked with the Underground Church in China. I've been to India. Been to Tegucigalpa, Honduras. Been to a handful of places. And seeing other parts of the world, it really, especially some of the places like Honduras and India, really does change for the Christian your perspective on your purpose and why we're here and how short life is and how we want to make everything count, and having an attitude of gratefulness for what God's given you and understanding our place in this. Like, our money's not our money. It's God's money. You know, our things are not our thing. Even our family's not, quote, our family in the sense that it's just all about how we want things to play out. But we have a role as parents, both the husband and the wife, in discipling the kids, providing the needs for the kids. And those things were taught to me, but those things came to life for me when I started traveling and seeing other parts of the world on the mission field, that is.
I agree. I've had that same experience. Most recently, I had a trip myself to India, and I was able to take my oldest daughter with me, who was also a student where I was teaching, and so we were able to go on the same mission trip together, and it was such an eye-opening experience, and it does really make you grateful for what you have, and it gives you perspective on your challenges, because, I mean, I remember standing with her on the streets in Delhi and seeing children literally with no clothes, who had no clothes, who were just begging for food and living on a street corner with no food, no shelter, no clothing, not even those basic needs. And then recognizing, you know, where we were. And honestly, Wesley, we had that experience even once in the United States. I've shared this before, where we adopted a family for Christmas, and my son was probably around 6-7 years old or so. And these kids that we adopted, they wanted pillows and blankets and pajamas for Christmas. And my kids couldn't understand, like, who would put a pillow on your Christmas list? Like, that sounds right. Terrible, right? But we got there and they were living in a box trailer, basically, that had no running water, no electricity. And so we were, you know, talking with them and giving them the pillows and blankets. And of course, we brought them some other things. But I told my son, I said, okay, it's time to go. And he said, oh, we're going home. And I said, yes. And he said, are they going home now too? And I thought, oh, his mind cannot even imagine
that
they live here. But you know, honestly, Wesley, that brings me back to what you were saying earlier, something I want to revisit, because sometimes you were talking about sports, and I want to go back to that, because sometimes we look at those and we think, like, that's our big problem, right? Yeah. Is scheduling those things, and how are we going to make dinner? And, oh, it's been really hard because, you know, we've had to travel. And then those kinds of experiences make you think, oh, those are first world problems.
That's
those
right.
are privileged 100%. Problems. But I want to go back to, what does that actually look like, Wesley? Like you said, you wanted to make sure your priorities were straight. I'm sure there's a lot of dads out here listening who also coach their sons' teams. What did that practically look like for you?
Well, back to Papa's quote, the shorter version is, God didn't call us to be successful, but to be faithful. And so understanding the long-term approach, where the emotions of the game, everyone obviously wants to win. That's the reason we show up for practice. That's the reason we play games. That's the reason we put in all the work that we do as a coach and as an athlete. However, there's so much more to the game as far as learning, especially at such a young age, even up into middle school and high school, for sure, there is so much to learn about life that you can learn in sports that you can use when you're through playing sports. And so being able to understand that term and being committed to teaching life skills and life lessons and life applicable responsibilities through athletics, having that as a priority in sports as a coach, and then on top of that, for going further and having at least one assistant coach, if possible more, holding you accountable to that being the priority of why we're here is huge. Because I'll just be honest with you, okay, I've gotten an argument with an umpire too. Okay, all right.
I'm sure Chelsea's saying yes, he has.
Yes,
oh
he
yeah.
Has. I will say this. I do want to pick myself up here, because I've only done, out of a couple hundred games that I've coached, only twice have I raised my voice in an umpire, and both of them I handled poorly, and it gave me an opportunity a couple days later with the team to explain to them that, you know, I was 100% correct in the call, but I handled it 100% poorly. And so I explained to them that even if you're right, sometimes there's still a way that you got to conduct yourself. And so it was a great opportunity, a lesson for me to ask them to forgive me, and told them they wouldn't see that again. And so there was things through coaching and through humbling yourself, through making mistakes and learning and things like that, there are a lot that you can learn from sports. So that's just a little bit of how I would encourage prioritizing activities in general, but in this case, sports, and more specifically baseball. But also, and just one step further than that, and one more reason why I raise my hand to volunteer when it comes to coaching, is because you also have to, you can't just, that's a perfect starting point, but you have to incorporate as a Christian your Christian worldview. I didn't say force, I said incorporate it. And so a way we would do that, we always, in practice with prayer, I give the kids opportunities to pray. I don't hide my Christianity from our parents or players. I purposefully try to avoid playing on Sundays. There are occasions out of 10 tournaments a year, one or two may fall on a Sunday. And when they do, I do offer a not a devotion. We call it chapel time. So we do church. We just do it at the baseball field. I don't recommend doing that. I don't recommend making a habit out of that. But occasionally that happens, and that's the way we've handled it. I've also given the players and parents 100% told them that one time out of 10 that we are scheduled to play on a Sunday, when it's most likely for a championship game because we keep winning, I'll tell them, hey, you know, if you can't be here, your son's not punished. If you got to be at church, you're not. There's no consequences here. And so those are just some small ways that we prioritize our Christianity in every sphere of life.
Well, I think my husband Shane is listening to you and nodding. We're a sports family too, Wesley, and he believes there's no parenting problem that can't be solved without a sports analogy.
Amen.
That's what it is.
Yes.
And then, of course, you know, back that up with scripture. But
yep,
when we come back, we'll talk some more about the generational impact and what you can do if you're just starting out in this generation of raising godly kids. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
Podcasts of the Dr. Nurse Mama Show are available on the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to Dr. Jessica Peck on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to my conversation with Wesley Wildman at American Family Association. And we've been having a really honest, candid conversation about just what it means to be a parent today. And if you missed segment two, we talked all about the sports things, which, as I shared with you, Wesley, I completely relate to all of those activities. And just to wrap that up, you know, my husband really did the same thing. And I will be honest with him. He would be happy for me to say this. He may have gotten in a tussle with an umpire or two, you know, but again, how you respond, a great opportunity to show that, like, hey, the bar is not perfection here. The bar is, you know, is striving for perfection and finding a path for grace and humility when you fall short. That's really what it's all about.
Yeah, it is. And, you know, I think back to, I mentioned in the last segment, there was two times where I let the umpire know he was wrong and I went a little bit too far. And I just remember, while in that mistake, I did have a handful of dads and a handful of players that really saw how much I cared about them. I'm not justifying the way I handled it, but they saw that I was defending them. I was saying, like, this was wrong and this is what's right, and, you know. And so that following practice, I got a little bit more drive out of some of the players and some of the dads and coaches when they saw that it meant as much to me as it does to them, so to speak. And so there's just so much you can learn about, I've got an article on this. I wrote it 10 years ago about some of the life, the spiritual lessons that I learned from playing football. And so that's on AFA.net. I think it was something about gridiron, Christ and the gridiron or something. It's been 10 years, but this same discussion I've written out, and just, again, I understand. That's another, I'm glad we're talking about this, because usually a lot of the conversations I have with people, they've already made up their mind based on one bad experience or one really good experience when it comes to athleticism or, playing competitive, playing sports. And a lot of people just say, no, not going to do it. It's, you know, for whatever reason, they've had a bad experience. Or, you know, I tell people, I was like, you know, you may hear that travel ball's only played on Sundays and it's always blah, blah, prioritized, blah, blah. But, you know, that's not true about all of them. And so for me, and you know, I've enjoyed doing it. And at the end of the day, some of the same people that criticize the amount of time that we put into it, they're going to piano lessons 4 days a week. So it's like, what? You know, it's just, you know, obviously you can make too much of it and lose sight of, you know, the life lessons and skills and the spiritual lessons you can get from it. But that's not the case for my team, and that's not the case for many coaches I know locally. They've got the same mission in mind. Now, I tell you what, though, it is icing on the cake, because I do want to brag on my team and my parents, because we win a lot. It is icing on the cake. We do a lot of winning. And I'm very thankful for that. That's fun too. It does seem to make things a lot easier when you're winning. And that's the flesh, very true. For sure.
But you know what? That you bring up an important point, is that every family is different, and even within a certain family, every kid is different. Yeah. So, what may not be a good situation in a competitive sports for one kid with their personality and their temperament, another kid could thrive. And that's the important thing that we have to do as parents, is respond to the individuality of our kids. But the really comforting thing I think about it all, Wesley, drawing back to what we were talking about at the top of the hour, is these healthy habits. So yes, there may be different sports analogies or activity analogies or applications, but God's word brings it all back together. So for example, when you had that, you know, losing your temper with the umpire, which, you know, I'm sure there are so many dads out there that are saying, oh, yep, that was me. Yeah. You can apologize, you can explain those things, but then following it up with the scripture, this is the one that came to mind from 2 Corinthians, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Amen. So, that's a great way to follow up that sports analogy, which my husband is his go-to.
Absolutely.
And to do that, and to follow it up with scripture and to emphasize that and teach them that. But, you know, Wesley, I think for a lot of families, I mean, I'm thinking about mine included, they don't have the generational legacy that your family has. And they may be thinking, you know, I wish that I had that. And honestly, I hear you talking about your dad and your grandpa, and I think, oh, I wish I had that. But just actually last week, I was at the funeral of a childhood friend's mom, and they gave this example of monarch butterfly migration. Okay, hang with me for just a minute here. Let me explain it, okay, because it seems like a jump. But actually, monarch butterflies, they migrate every year from Canada to Mexico. It's actually a pretty fascinating story when they learned about this migration. It happened like in the 60s, before social media and computers. So this one scientist tracked them all the way. But what he found was that it takes 3 to 4 generations to go all the way through and to get where they're going. And that's what I think about when I think about generational trauma or families that don't have a heritage of faith. Not being discouraged, recognizing that each generation will get a little further and that God will be faithful to complete that work. So what encouragement would you have for families who are just early in that journey, who haven't yet reaped the benefits? You know, you're on the other side of it. You can see all the blessings. What encouragement would you give them to run with endurance?
Yeah, you're exactly right. There's a lot to be said, and there's a lot of evidence, obviously, and a lot of biblical truth to generational blessings, and it can be lost quickly. And it can also take a lot of time to regain. And it's almost like, you know, people talk about your reputation. You know, reputation can be something that you can have for a long time, but it can be quickly lost, but it's hard to recover. And so if you're on this side that's beginning a generational blessing, maybe you came from a multi-generation of a broken families mm-hmm. or a broken family, or just not attending church and pursuing Christ, or maybe those things are not even in the world of definition for you, but you're just now beginning. Just remember the people and the families and the Christians that have gone before you that persevered through significantly more. And that's just assuming, you know, gone through at least more, if maybe not significantly more, just depending on your situation, gone through a lot more, yet they kept the faith and they were persistent. And they, of course, they had difficult times, but they understood that what Christ did on the cross to forgive them for their sins, and what therefore they're called to do in making disciples of all nations, is the ultimate calling on the Christian life. And that is worth whatever sacrifice or difficult circumstances that you may find yourself in because of the generational difficulties that you've been put in. Remember what Christ did on the cross. Be faithful to what he's called you to do and to make disciples, knowing that you're beginning and leaving a legacy that will far outlast you and to many generations, and ultimately it's the right thing to do. I mean, that's where we're coming to. That's where I'm coming at the last, you know, couple of years. You know, regardless of, you know, whether I get approval of or, you know, or recognition for man or what, or any accolades, ultimately we're, as Christians, we just need to do what's right and leave the results up to God. That's a quote that I've taken from Facing the Giants. Yes, it's a
sports analogy. the
Facing the Giants sports analogy. That's it. They say on there often, the coach on there says, do your best, leave the results up to God. And that's what we need to do as Christians, do the best. Let me share two passages of Scripture. I'm not sure how much time we got left. These are two mm-hmm. that I share with my players quite frequently. One is the second one, Colossians 3, I'll read it first. Colossians 3:23 is one that stays on the back of our, we have a chain that mm-hmm. goes around. It's a little diamond, fake diamond chain that we pass around for when somebody does something really well, whether that makes a player, puts a teammate first, or whatever the case may be. We Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work heartily for the Lord, not for men, knowing that you will receive your inheritance and reward. The idea there is that the things that we do ultimately are to glorify God and to make a good example as a Christian to others. And so Colossians 3:23 reminds us of that. That's why we wear that on the back of our chain. Whatever we're doing, whether it's, I tell them, I was like, you can, I've seen it. You can run bases for God's glory, or you cannot. You cannot run bases for God's glory. And I often will say things like that, and that'll kind of reset everything. Another one that I often share, this is just in general, is Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. And it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others more significant than yourself. And that goes back to helping us keep our priorities in order and making sure that in a world, or especially in America that we live in, that is so narcissistic and self-centered and self-pleasing mm-hmm. and puts everything, even in sports nowadays, once you get past high school, and even in some of these bigger high schools, it's all about yourself, and it's all about what you can. Commitment is a joke. That you can have me on another day to talk about that. This word commitment that they're using in sports now, I've committed to so-and-so. No, you they change every 6 months. You're not committed. And you know, the word commitment needs to be, we need to get that word back. That's a Mississippi way of saying it. But commitment. We've got to be more committed. And that's another thing you can see there, Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Put others, do nothing of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others more important than yourself.
Well, I think you're right, because, you know, just in listening to my husband talk and then working at a college myself, even looking at this whole debate about NIL and name, image, and license that's now coming among college athletes, and you're seeing these young kids make more money than professional athletes just based on their name, image, and likeness. And I can't help but think, you know, what kind of messaging is that saying, that we're elevating these earthly names, images, likenesses of people that, you know, may or may not have the character traits that we want to emulate. And we're not, you know, elevating the name, image, and likeness of Christ, which is what we are called to do. Well, Wesley, what do you see as, you know, you're a dad, you're a man leading his family in this crazy world that we're all living in. What are the biggest challenges that you see, and how are you working to overcome those and courageously lead your family through that?
The number one challenge that I see is trying to reconcile making a living to provide for your family, but also making sure that you're spending time with your family. There is a great desire, even in the best man, to make sure that you're making a certain amount of money so that your family can enjoy certain things. And that is a great pursuit, but there has to be a balance in which you understand that your number one priority in making sure that this is done first, and that's that you're discipling your spouse first, your kids second, and then, of course, your family as a whole, which could mean cousins, nephews, and others in your family, making sure you're discipling them and not losing sight in trying to work too hard to do so much that you miss out on the time. If you're going to put it in one word, time, your time investing in your family is by far the most important thing. Obviously, you know, and I'm assuming that that's done in a Christian manner, but your time spent with your family is very, very, very important.
I think that's such an encouraging word, just very relatable and very wise, Wesley, in what you're saying. And I would give my husband a shout out, because, you know, he doesn't play golf. He's not a video gamer. Like, he just made his hobby his family.
Yep.
I mean, that was where he chose to invest his time, whether that's coaching in Little League or even there was a time where he worked at NASA. So he would drive over to our kids' school every day to teach a little elementary school computer class, you know, just so he could have some interaction with the kids. And I'll tell you now that our kids are, you know, almost grown, and some are grown and in college. The dividends that he is making on that investment are just absolutely incredible. Well, Wesley, we will definitely have you back. I appreciate you sharing just your wisdom and just being a dad, you know, and trying to raise kids in a world that seems like it's gone insane. I really appreciate you sharing your generational legacy. I know it encourages us all.
Well, I've enjoyed being on your program. Thank you for having me on. And remember, as parents, everything that we do is good. Whether they're good or bad, it's just a season. And so we want to make everything as good as we can be during that season that we have, because on either side, it's just very short. So make the most use of your time.
Agree. And to all the families out there listening, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. We'll see you back here next time, where we're prescribing hope for healthy families.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.